Acts chapter 4. Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it, but when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them, because the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things?' The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. We're only going to read up there to verse 31. And so far, as we've been going through the book of Acts, we've seen that everything that's been happening here in this first church has been the result of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, the church largely today is not depending on the Holy Spirit as we should. We are trying to make our own schemes, trying to plan our own things, trying to do our own desires, really, you know, and we come up with our own things. But the right way is to have the Holy Spirit lead the church. And so we see the Holy Spirit, first of all, he's the one who draws us to Christ. He's the one who gives you that desire to have a relationship with Christ. He comes next to a person and convicts them of the fact that they do not have a relationship with the living God. And he comes and he's the one who pulls you alongside. He's the one who draws you to his word. Also, we see the Holy Spirit is the one who started the church. He's the one who birthed this whole new thing that started out. Because we had at that stage, you know, we had the Jews and we had the Gentiles. And now, suddenly, the Holy Spirit started something new and it's called the church. It's made up, at this stage, still only of Jews, but soon we're going to see the Gentiles will be coming in. And so, that is the product of the Holy Spirit. And I think today, for us, it is a challenge, you know, to be doing the things that the first church in Acts did. I don't know if you remember the four things that they were busy with the whole time. They were in the Word together. They were fellowshipping together, they were eating together, and they were praying together, those four things. And I think that is a challenge for us, to keep it simple, to keep it the way it's supposed to be, not to put too much human stuff in between. Like, then everything gets sort of muddled up. That's the example we see there in Acts 2:42. Because I don't want any of you to become stagnant in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single one who's been saved, maybe you feel you've come to this point where it's like, you know I love the Lord, but I'm not really growing. There's nothing really happening in my life. And like I said to you before, it's actually a scary thing, because you're either growing in the Christian life or you are backsliding. There's no standing still. You don't really have a plateau in the Christian life. Like, this is just where I am. I've arrived at this spot. It never happens like that. If you're not growing in the Lord, then you are busy backsliding in some kind of way. And so I want to encourage you, because if you feel like your spiritual life is not where it should be, if you don't know the Lord like you should know Him, then get into these things. Get into the Word. Don't forsake this assembly together with the brothers, like the Bible tells us so clearly. Don't neglect the Word. Be in the Word. Pray together. Eat together. That's the kind of things we try to do here at Calvary, because we see it is really, really important. If you do these things, you will continue to grow if you are plugged into the Word. We also see that the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers the believer for ministry and for service. That's what the whole book of Acts is really about. It's about the Holy Spirit coming upon these people, empowering to do God's work, to do Jesus' work in His life, to be His hands and His feet, just like we are today, His hands and His feet, His body, the body of Christ. And we saw Peter and John standing up, you know, all these things happening, and Peter giving the people a sermon. And now today we see a whole new thing. Today I want to talk to you about boldness by the Holy Spirit. So I don't know if you've ever felt the need for more boldness as you share with people. Right? Maybe you're at the work. Maybe you're in your family situation. Maybe you are somewhere and you just feel like, Lord, I just don't have that boldness. I would love to share your word, because I know your word. I know what you did for me personally. And I would just love to be more bold to share with people. Well, good news. You came to the right place this morning, because we're going to look what the word says about that, how you can have more boldness. And so look there with me at verse 1. If you are taking note, the first thing, if you want to have boldness in the Holy Spirit, is be aware of the opposition from the enemy. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them. Listen, remember what happened now. Last week we saw they came up to this man who was sitting at the gate, beautiful. This man has been lame his whole life. He couldn't walk. And then Peter, at that moment, moved by the Spirit, reached out to him and said, listen, I don't have any silver and gold to give you, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. And he picked him up, and this guy was healed in that instant. Suddenly he could walk. He could never walk before. Now he's leaping and jumping around. Everyone there saw him. They've been seeing him for a very long time, because the scripture tells us he was more than 40 years old. So this big commotion happens. Everyone runs to Peter and to John. And Peter stands up and he says, why do you look at us as if though we had anything to do with this? This is God. And he immediately directs the attention away from himself and he says, this is the Lord. It is His power. It is in the name of Jesus that this happened. So he turns everything away from him. And remember, this happened right there on the Temple Mount. And so, right at the hour of prayer. So, obviously, all these people were around there. And now, the priest, the captain, the Sadducees, just when you think all things were going smooth, just when everything was going great, he was sharing the gospel with the people, and he was preaching in the name of Jesus, then here comes the enemy, right? And everything sort of just changed, and we almost wonder why. The captain there, it's the sort of like the temple police. And in one sense, you can't blame them, because this is happening on the Temple Mount. They're supposed to watch out the things that are happening. They're supposed to check out if the things that are happening on the Temple Mount are legitimate. So you can't really blame them for like, okay, what is this that you're speaking about? Why is this crowd gathering? So it's sort of something they're supposed to do. But then we see the Sadducees. In those days, the priesthood was made up mainly of the Sadducees. A bit later, things changed around slightly, because we know it was the Pharisees on the one side, the Sadducees on the other side. We had the scribes and the priests and everything. So at this stage, the Sadducees was mostly the ones who made up the leadership of the priesthood. And the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in angels. The Sadducees didn't believe in spirits. They were very sad, you see. That's how you can remember that. They didn't believe in any of these things that the scripture teaches. And so they were even in contention with the Pharisees sometimes because the Pharisees did believe in the resurrection. And so obviously as we read here in verse 2, it says, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So, of course, these were the guys that tried to kill Jesus Christ. They thought they killed him, and then he resurrected again, right? They were trying to put this whole thing out, this teaching, this doctrine that came through Jesus. They wanted to just clear it out of the way. And so they were seriously disturbed because now Jesus is no more on earth in a visible form, but still the doctrine, the teaching is being spread. And they're angry and they're excited. You know, they don't want this to happen. They're obviously greatly, greatly disturbed. And it says there in verse 3, look at what happens. And they laid hands on them. And that was not to pray for them, okay? They grabbed them because they wanted to throw them in jail. And so they were quite violent with them. It says they laid hands on them. They put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Remember, they went up for the 3 p.m. Sacrifice at the temple, so it was already getting late, and now it's already getting evening, so they put them in jail in custody for the evening. We already know that from Jesus' trial, they tried him at night, which was unlawful. They couldn't try someone at night. Here we see, at least they treat Peter and John differently. But the thing that, you know, sort of that gets me is, what's happening here? The Holy Spirit comes upon them. They start, you know, teaching, and now they start suddenly just healing this guy, and the people are open. A lot of things are happening, but the enemy is right there. The enemy is right there opposing the work of God. You know, just as this thing starts taking off, the enemy comes, then he locks them down. And we're almost thinking, like, what? You know, now they're sitting in prison. Now they're sitting in jail. What happened to, you know, all that God wanted to do? And I want to, maybe you're in the same place. Maybe you're wondering, maybe you just started your walk with the Lord. Or maybe you just said, like, Lord, I really want to give you everything. I just want to serve you fully. I want to give myself to you. And suddenly, you know, at work, in your family, wherever, all these things start happening. It's just like the enemy is like, you just let loose. And you're wondering, like, what's going on? Just when I decide I want to walk pleasing the Lord, now suddenly all these things come against me. And I want to just tell you, you're in good company because it happened to Peter and to John. And today, we don't really get persecuted like they did in South Africa. I mean, there are many countries in the world. You can pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters in the world because there are many countries where they are persecuted for being Christians, where they have to count the cost of following Christ daily. But in our country, so far, we're not persecuted for being Christians. But there are many other ways that the enemy uses to sort of attack us just when we wanted to start serving the Lord. Instead, he attacks us with worldliness, with selfishness, with pride, with the need for acceptance. He comes with all these things around the corner, and he wants to get you into anything that can draw your attention in your mind away from Christ. Because now you said, I want to follow the Lord. He's like, oh no, you're not. And he goes and he'll give you anything to misdirect your attention to yourself or some kind of need or some kind of argument or some kind of thing to get you away from what God has for you. And so we have to watch out for the enemy. First of all, if we want to walk by the Holy Spirit in boldness, we have to be aware the enemy is around the corner. The Bible says he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But if you're watchful and you walk in the Spirit, you are led by the Spirit, you'll be aware of that and you can counter that. And so this is the early stages of the church. I mean, you just think about these guys, the poor guys. They were not even called Christians yet at this stage. We're going to get to the point where they finally called Christians. At this stage, they were just Jews being saved. Their life is changed by Jesus, but they were still in their full, they just did everything like they always did it. And so imagine now, they just started out, this is the first thing they do as the church, really. The first thing they do now, the first miracle we see happening, and immediately the enemy is on them. And it's not just one guy, it's like all these guys coming upon them. Just look there from verse 4. It says, however, many of those who heard the words believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So the good thing is, the Lord's word is not hindered because of the enemy, right? The enemy comes, he tries to attack the word, but we see now they're going up. The previous time we read, they were 3,000 people. Now they're 5,000 just men. So we don't even want to count the women and the children. And so, like I said, once again, rapid church growth. The Lord is the one adding to the church daily as it grows. And so, a lot of people. But the enemy, obviously not happy about this. Like throwing his toys out of his cot like a baby and crying. Because he can't do anything If the Lord sends His word, the Lord's word will go out. Nothing will stop the Lord's word. And that's the great thing. No matter the opposition that starts happening now, still the Lord's word goes out. These people get saved, and it's wonderful. The opposition didn't slow the church down at all. And so I want to encourage you, when you start experiencing this attack, when you want to step out for Christ, just keep on sharing. Just keep on being in the Word. Just keep on doing the things that you know you're supposed to be doing. That's what happened to these guys. So I would really want to encourage you this morning, just keep sharing God's Word. At work, at your family, at your friends, wherever God leads you to do that. Just keep on, because the Word works. And the Word still works today the same that it worked in those days. And if you do this by the Spirit, there will be fruit and there will be blessings. And then we see there in verse 5, "And it came to pass the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem." Now imagine these two guys. They're standing there, stepping up boldly for the Lord, and now they're in this much trouble. It's like just about anyone you can name is there. Like the high priest, you know, like the real high priest, supposed to be high priest, like Annas, also Caiaphas. And then all these rulers, they're all like sort of standing now looking at these two guys who did this miracle through the power of the Spirit at the temple. And it's like sort of intimidation. You see, that's what the enemy wants to do. The enemy wants to come against you and intimidate you to just back down. And I don't know if you've experienced it in your life, but I have many times. You know, I would pray for Somerset West. And I would pray for Somerset West. And as soon as I start praying for the people in Somerset West, I would just get so much opposition. And later on you feel like, whoa, let me just take a break and stop a while, you know. And that's what the enemy wants you to do. That's the only thing he wants you to do, is to stop. So I want to encourage you, don't stop, because he's going to realize he can't win. The Lord has already won the battle. And so we see all these guys, the rulers, the elders, the scribes, Annas, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, the whole family standing up against them. And there they stand. And then verse 7, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" And that's really the same question, because as we said last week, in those days, a person's name was really attached to everything that he was, his whole being. And so them speaking in the name of Jesus, they were speaking about who he is as God, all his power, all his authority. And so, by what power, by what name? And it's sort of like the question of a shrewd lawyer, right? All these guys, the Sanhedrin, the judges, the people who got together to judge issues. And now they're all looking at these two guys. And they asked him a really shrewd question. Something that, obviously, they knew the law. And in Deuteronomy 13, the law says that if you do something and you don't give the glory to God, then you have to be killed. You have to be stoned. And so they're like, by what power, by what name have you done this? Because that's what they want. That's what they're going for. They want to get these guys killed. They want to wipe them out. And so if you are taking note, first of all, be aware of the enemy. Secondly, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we see there in verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them," just pause there a moment. Once again, the Greek word there for filled is the word pimplemi, and it means to be filled or to be furnished. And so at that moment, once again, God fills him with the Holy Spirit for the thing that he has to do. And we might be saying, well, what, you know, I just read in a couple of chapters ago, you know, Peter was baptized in the Holy Spirit. So what happened now? Why does he need to be baptized again? Why does he need to be filled with the Spirit again? Because that's the way it works. It's an ongoing filling. It's something that has to happen frequently. We are to be continually filled. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And there the Greek word is a little bit different. It's actually a present passive imperative verb form. It means to be constantly being filled. That's the whole idea. And as we go through the Christian life, as we walk, maybe there's some sin that enters our life, maybe something happens, we go down a bit, you know. There's not that overflowing anymore. And we need to ask the Lord, "Lord, I want to overflow, I want to be used by you." The whole thing is we need the Lord constantly. That's the big thing. The Lord knows that we need him every minute of the day for everything. He wants us to come to him, have that relationship with him and say, "Lord, I need you. Father, I'm in this situation now." And the other thing that I like, just look at the moment when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. When he was sitting in his room by himself, looking for some kind of experience? No. He was filled right out there while he was sharing the word, while he was witnessing for Christ. And that is very important. Because I think many people, when they hear about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, like we spoke about, they think, well, you know, it's something that I want for me. It's something that I want to feel good. And it's sort of, they think it's an experience. They think it's something for them so they can just sit in their little home and they can just feel great. That's not what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, like we said, is to empower the believer for ministry, for service. And so at this moment, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit once again. What a beautiful thing when he's out there witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a great place to give him boldness because he's standing there almost man alone. Only John is there with him, and you don't hear John saying anything. So I can just imagine, you know, John was sort of like the mystical dude. You know, he was not. Peter was the bold one, always speaking out, always stepping out first. And you can just imagine John standing there next to him like, what did you get us into now, Pete? You know, like now we're standing here and all these guys are angry at us. But the Lord fills him at that moment with the Holy Spirit. And look what he says to them in their faces, the rest of verse 8. He says to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. So he addresses them like almost like they're on trial, you know. And it's amazing once again if you think who this is the same Peter that in the Gospels, the end of the Gospels, he was carrying away when a servant girl said, oh, you were with Jesus. Like, no, I don't know the man. And three times he denied Jesus. Now, the difference by being empowered by the Spirit, he says, rulers and people, listen to me. So verse 9, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all. And so he's actually, first of all, he brings good logic to the table. He's like, what's this all about? Is this about us doing something good to a poor man? You know, if that is the reason, just think about what is the reason here, because it is actually quite ridiculous to be persecuted for doing good. That's what they did. They just helped this guy. They had a heart for this guy to know the Lord and to actually be healed like that. And it, you know, the thing that I see in this is it shows so much of their hearts. It shows, first of all, the hearts of Peter and John, because they had a heart to reach out to this guy who was sitting there lame. They reached out and they touched him with the power, with the love of Jesus Christ. The rulers, on the other hand, they were not even concerned about this guy. It's like a miracle. Oh, whatever. They didn't even care about the miracle. They didn't even care about the guy who's been healed. All they cared about was the legality. Like, ah, oh, man, we've got to get you. You can't speak in that name. And they totally missed the work that God was trying to do there. They didn't even think about what really happened. To them, you know, the guy didn't matter. It showed so much of their heart. And I was just thinking, as I was reading this, I was thinking about what Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 23 to 28, as he was speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He said to them, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. He says, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You know, these Pharisees were so into, I must exactly do the right thing. Everyone's watching me. So they would like take a little thing to strain out the gnats out of their soup. Make sure that they're not even swallowing one little gnat when they're eating their soup. And then Jesus says, that's what you do. You put so much effort into that, you turn around, you swallow a camel without looking. That's the kind of guys they were. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are all like whitewashed tombs, which are indeed appear beautifully outward, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also appear outwardly righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And this, as Jesus was speaking to them, he says to them, when people see you, they think, oh, what a righteous man. What a great person. He loves the Lord so much. But he says, I can see into your heart. I can see what's happening down inside there. And that's the issue. The issue is the heart. And I want to ask you this morning, as you are sitting here, where is your heart? Are you tending to be more like a Pharisee? Like, you know, just pointing fingers at people, like, oh, you're wrong, you know, I'm right, kind of thing. Or do you have that sort of heart being changed, being led by the Holy Spirit? And I think it's difficult for us to see the truth, to see ourselves in truth. I know, because I used to be like that. And it's much easier, you know, to point fingers at other people than to look into yourself in truth and see you for who you really, really are inside. Jesus said it's about the heart. But let's look on there, verse 10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. So he makes very clear, very sure that he's totally clear on exactly who this is. Jesus Christ, and he brings him glory. He brings glory to God. And he says, whom you crucified. And this to me is funny. If you think who this is, it's Peter standing in front of the whole council, the whole Sanhedrin. And he says, you crucified this guy, full of boldness by the Holy Spirit. He's not backing down. He's the one that's under trial there. And he says, you killed him. How does this sit with you? And then he says, which is better, he says, God raised him from the dead. Like, you try to kill him, but God raised him from the dead. And the thing is, if you think about it in truth, they were fighting against God. This was God's work that was happening here, and they were fighting against the work of God. And I was like, man. You know, even a bit later, we're going to read in Acts chapter 5, verse 39, where Gamaliel speaks, and he says, but if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. That's exactly what these guys were doing, but they were Pharisees. They didn't see it. They were Sadducees. They didn't see themselves in the truth. And so the only thing is they saw something went wrong, not according to what we're used to, and we want to change that. No matter the guy, no matter the miracle, no matter what God is actually trying to do here, and that is a problem, I think, today in many churches. Because we've got so many rules and traditions and things, we push the Holy Spirit outside the church, and it's like, this is the way it should happen. Lord, you can't act now because it's not on our time frame. You know, and that is the way that we want to operate church, just so we feel safe and comfortable in our spot. But what if the Holy Spirit wants to move? And wants? We must have a church where the Holy Spirit leads, where the Holy Spirit can do, he can guide. And the thing is, we must also be aware that if the Holy Spirit leads and guides, it will be in order. Nothing weird will happen. I think people are always scared of the weirdness that might sort of come in. If the Holy Spirit is truly leading the church, there will be no weirdness in any kind of sense. But I think we've got so many rules and regulations sometimes that we squash the Holy Spirit dead in the church. And it's like, we're just trying to do this by human effort. And that is the problem we have today. And so that's exactly what he's trying to tell them. He says, you crucified, but God raised him from the dead. And in verse 11, he quotes to them a psalm. He says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Psalm 118, verse 22. Jesus was rejected by men, but he was exalted by his Father in heaven. At that same moment, they thought, now we killed him. And God was really just fulfilling his purpose. I want to read to you Psalm 118, verse 22 and 23. It says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were not open to what the Lord wanted to do. It wasn't marvelous in their eyes. They didn't even esteem what God was busy doing here, touching people, healing them. They were just so focused on what they were busy with, and that is a sad thing. And I want to invite you today, if you've got a hypocritical nature in you, don't open yourself up to that. Don't be a hypocrite in that sense. Don't be deceived. Don't reject what God wants to do in your life. Because I think we're losing out. Like I said to you a couple of weeks ago, I know that God is much more for us than what we presently experience. And that we are presently busy doing through the Spirit. God is much more for the church. But we ourselves get in the way. And we think of ourselves highly. We think of ourselves more than we should. We should open ourselves. We should be glad about the work that God wants to do. And look at Peter. He's so full of boldness. He's on a roll. Verse 12. He says, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now that is pretty clear. If you don't have that verse marked in your Bible, you should mark it because that is a pretty clear verse. There's no other name given. Only in the name of Jesus Christ can you be saved. And this, at this moment, as he was saying this to the Sanhedrin, to the council around him, this was heresy in their ears. Do you know why? Because they were depending upon their own works. They're like, I'm a good person. I'm a great person. Just ask anyone who sees me. I do all these great things. And they were wanting to get to God by their works. And now he is preaching Jesus Christ. He's preaching the only way to God is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it didn't sit well with them. To them, it was like heresy, because it means that everything that they did means nothing. It's only what Jesus did, right? And so they didn't take well to this. And that's exactly what a hypocrite do. They see themselves as perfect. Like, I'm great. But let me just tell you, oh poor sinner, let me just help you show you the sin in your life. You know, that's the kind of, I mean, we all know people like that. I hope we are not people like that, but we know people like that. Always thinking they know everything and they do everything right and they don't see any sin in their own life. But they're very quick to point out if there's something wrong in your life. They quickly show you. And today we live in a world, you know, where the pressure is a bit different. The pressure today is on being tolerant, being liberal, being open to everyone. You know, don't be so narrow in your thinking. Don't say, you can't say, how can you say there's only one way? You know, there's many ways to God. That's the message of the world today. That's why people are so confused. But Peter was very clear. He says there's only one way, and that way is through Jesus Christ. Only through his name, no other way. Jesus himself, in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He didn't say, I'm a way. Just choose for yourself, but I'm one of the ways to get there. He says, I'm the way. Jesus Christ is the only way. There's nothing else, no other way that you can get to heaven. Even in this world, where only tolerance is tolerated, right? Because today, everyone's like, oh, you must just be tolerant. And they tolerate everything except someone who stands up and say, there's only salvation in Jesus' name. No, we won't tolerate that. Tolerate everything, but we won't tolerate that. You must be open to other people. And that is a work of the enemy. They say, you're too narrow-minded. How many of you have been speaking to people, and that's the kind of thing you get? Like, how can you be so narrow-minded, you know? Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. He said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now this is an offensive message today in our pluralistic, eclectic society. This is a seriously offensive message because people don't want to hear it. They want to think that I'm fine, I'm working my own way to God, whatever that way is. I've got something planned. You know, I've spoken to people, and I've actually asked them, so what do you believe? Because they're like, no, Jesus can't be the only way. And then they come up with this weird idea. And I'm like, where did you hear that? Did you sort of make that up yourself? And it's like, yeah, I pretty much got to that by myself. And like, oh, glad. I just hope your own plan has got a real God there for you and a real way of salvation. Your own plan's actually going to take you to heaven. What if you are wrong? You know, people, it's amazing to me what people will believe. They won't believe the truth, but they'll grab onto any second kind of hand knowledge that they can find just to not believe in the God of the Bible. To me, that is amazing. They don't believe this message that only in the name of Jesus Christ. He didn't say he's a way, he says he's the only way. Think about Jesus Christ when he was praying in the garden in Gethsemane before he went to the cross. He was earnestly praying, asking his disciples to pray with him. The Bible says there fell big drops of blood from his forehead. He was praying with such intensity. What did he ask his father? He says, Father, if there's any other way for people to be saved, please take that way. Don't let me go through this. That is what Jesus was praying, in essence. If there's any other way, but Father, not my will, your will be done. If there's no other way that people can be saved, please, your will be done. And we know there was no other way that people can be saved. Jesus had to go to the cross. And I always think that if there is another way, why did Jesus need to go through that? Then it's like useless. It doesn't make any sense to put the Christ through that suffering. And that rejection, you know, that separation from God the Father at that moment. That's how intense it is. There is no other way, only in the name of Jesus. And look at what it says there at the last part of that verse. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I love the way that it says it because it says we must be saved. You understand what it means? Something has to happen. You're not automatically saved because you're born to Christian parents or because you know a pastor or because you know your good friend is a Christian, or you must be saved. That means something actually has to happen. A transaction must take place. It's not just like, well, I love the Lord. I'm sure I'm going to heaven because I love Jesus. that doesn't take you to heaven. You say, well, I believe in a God. I believe there's a God in heaven. You know, so does the enemy. So does Satan. He's not going to heaven. There's a big difference between believing and thinking that you love God and actually that transaction taking place in your life. That act of redemption by receiving Christ's blood for the sacrifice that He paid for us on the cross. There has to be that moment in your life where Christ changed your life from darkness to light, a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new person, a new creation at that moment. There is a transaction, there is a time. No matter if you can't, you know, some people don't, they can't say, well, this is the time that I got saved, because maybe they were young and they, you know, it's like a lot of things happen and they can't remember exactly. You don't have to know the exact date, but the thing is, salvation happens in a moment. Salvation is not a process. Coming up to salvation may be a process, but when you get saved, it's a moment in time where you get saved. That transaction goes through. Jesus paid your fine. You receive that blank check, and you say, I'm in the kingdom because of Him. And so, I want to encourage you this morning, like I said always, I can't see in your hearts. I don't know what the Lord has been doing. But if you're not saved, make sure that you are saved, because you must be saved to go to heaven. There's no other way. Only in the name of Jesus, you must be saved. And so, if you are taking notes, once again, if we want to step out for God in boldness, watch out for the enemy, first of all. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And number three, spend time with Jesus. Look at verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. These whole council stood there. They look at these guys. They're like, where did they get this? I thought they were fishermen. I could hear from their voices. They're Galileans. Where did this come from? You know, and they were just like dumbfounded. Like, what's happening here? They perceived that they were uneducated, untrained. And they saw the boldness. And once again, you must remember, this is Peter we're talking about here. Yes, he's quite bold stepping out and things, but before them, he was like cowering. Now, filled with the Holy Spirit, he is totally bold. We're talking about Holy Spirit power. The Holy Spirit is the one raising him up, giving him the words in that moment to say to the council. And so Acts 1:8 tells us about that. Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. At the moment, this is what's happening. The first part of that is being fulfilled. They are being witnesses in Jerusalem, just like Jesus said they would be. They are empowered by the Spirit. And I like this way that says they perceive them to be uneducated and untrained. Yes, it is amazing what God can do, but just think about it. They weren't. They spent 3 years in personal training with the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing Him daily doing miracles, seeing Him daily treating people, being kind to people, loving people, drawing people to the kingdom of God. They walked with Jesus for 3 years. They had that personal education. They didn't have a seminary degree from some kind of university or anything, but they walked with Jesus. That is quite a huge difference. So they perceived something that was actually not true. They were fishermen, but yes, it was important that they knew Jesus, and now they had the Holy Spirit, not just indwelling them, but overflowing them. And I want to tell you today, I don't have anything against education. I think it's great if you have your PhD. It's awesome. Just make sure you have the Holy Spirit too. That's the important thing. You must be walking in the power of the Spirit. Then if you have the knowledge, that's fantastic. It's good. It's a good bonus. But it's much better to have someone sharing the word that is uneducated formally with the Holy Spirit than it is someone standing there with a doctorate and he's a theologian who does not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many of those. And so they had been with Jesus. I love that. I just love that. And I think when people see us, that's the kind of thing that they must think. Like, you know, they recognize they were with Jesus. Oh, that's why he's like that. They were with Jesus. That's the kind of thing that I want in my life. They spent 3 years with him personally. But the other thing I think they were wrong in is they said, oh, those guys, they had been with Jesus. That's wrong. Because Jesus is not past tense. Jesus was at that moment right there with them, giving them the power through his Holy Spirit. It's not a had-been, like, past-tense situation. They didn't have that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. What these guys didn't know is Jesus was right there with them, empowering them for this. It's not just, yeah, once I had this relationship with Jesus. No, it's a living, active relationship. Jesus says in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. He is still with them. Hebrews 13 verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I want you to know today that Jesus Christ do not change. He never changes. He's always the same. He is the true and living God. And so, if we think about boldness stepping out, one of the things that is great is just as you're going into whatever situation it is, just think about holding Jesus' hand. He's going there with you. In any moment that you need boldness, you just have to take the Lord's hand. Be with Jesus because He is right there with you if you are His child. And I like this. Look at verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing there with them, they could say nothing against it. I mean, what could they say? Here was the evidence standing smiling at them like, hey, I'm healed, you know, like, and there's nothing they could say. What could they say? It was right there. No one could deny that the miracle had taken place. So that's the kind of evidence that you want in a trial. There's nothing that the people could say. Verse 15. But when they had committed them to go outside to the council, they conferred among themselves. Now it's typically, you know, you go outside. Let's just think. Let's just like regroup here. What's going on? So they were seriously confused. They wanted to come up with a plan because they were still not wanting to see the work that God is busy doing. They still just wanted to punish these guys for some kind of thing that they felt they did wrong. And so they were seriously challenged at this moment. Look at what they say, verse 16. What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Now that's what they talk about secretly in the council. Like, we cannot deny it. It's a miracle. So what are we going to do? I should think they would be excited about the miracle that God is working among them. You know, that they see the work of God, glorify God together with the rest of the people, but they're like, what are we going to do? A miracle just taking place, like as if it was a bad thing. Like we can't deny it. I think praise God because the evidence cannot be denied. And that's one thing I want to share with you too. I've mentioned this many times before, your testimony. Your testimony is such a powerful thing. And you may think, well, I've heard some guys' testimonies, you know, they were like drug dealers and killers and they got saved and their whole life changed around and now they're there. It's like, I don't have that kind of testimony. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Christ has given you a specific testimony in your life so you can use it for His glory. And the thing that's so powerful about a testimony is to stand before someone and tell them, listen, I used to be like that. I was there, black as night. Christ came into my life. This is my life now. I'm a changed person. And there's nothing that anyone can say about that, especially if they can see the changes in your life. There's nothing that they can say. What can they say? There's the evidence. You are a changed person by the blood of Jesus Christ, by His power. What can they say to that? There's nothing they can say to that. Like I said to you before, oftentimes when I speak to Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, one of the things I just ask them is like, because they don't, you know, don't believe in the Holy Spirit. And I said to them, well, you know, do you have a testimony? What has God been doing in your life? And they're like, oh yeah, God is good to me. And they give all these things, you know, but there's nothing that they can say. Listen, this is who I've been. This is who I now am because they are not saved. They do not have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them. They're not a new creation at all. They cannot say it. And then I tell them, listen, let me tell you what God's been doing in my life. And I start sharing about the things, which is like radical things. It's personality changes. God can change anything. And what can they say? The only thing they can say is like, well, that's not the kind of thing that's happening in my life. They won't have that experience of that power in your life if you don't know the Lord truly. And that's why a testimony is such a strong thing that you can use. Because people who knew you before don't know what to say now anymore. A powerful witness of the church. I think one of the most powerful witnesses of the church is the lame men standing up in the midst of the congregation, healed in that sense. Think about it. We were all lame people before Christ. We were all lame in our sins. There's nothing that we could do to come to Christ. Christ changed us. He healed us by His blood. Now we can stand up and say, I'm a changed person. That is the biggest power, display of power in the church, is people's life being changed. That's why I'm standing here Sunday mornings and I'm excited because I know that the Word of God works the same as it always has. So many of your lives I can see changing. I know so many people personally, my friends, whose life has changed from darkness to light because of the gospel, because of the Word of God. That is what makes me excited, because it's not just something. We don't get together and play religion. We don't get together to sort of manufacture something. We get together here because we serve a living God, and He is busy working in our lives as we get together. He is busy changing us, as the Scripture says, from glory to glory. I look back in my life, you know, over the past week, over the past month, the past year, and I'm thinking, like, what has God done? I'm amazed. And I'm excited, because it means, like, the Lord is busy with this thing. He's not going to leave me. He, the one who started this in me, as Philippians says, will complete it. That's exciting to me. And so they were just conferring, like, how can they change this? How can they can't deny it, so what are they going to do? Now look at verse 17. So that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. That's what they're going to do. They're going to threaten them. That's what the enemy loves to do. They totally missed the miracle. They totally missed this guy. They didn't even care about the guy. It's like, oh, he's a beggar. He's a sinner. That's the way they saw him. We don't want to have compassion on him, but now they're going to threaten them. That's what the enemy loves to do, like I said to you a bit earlier. If you want to step out for Christ, the first one who's going to meet you there is the enemy, because he wants to discourage you. He wants to intimidate you. He wants to instill fear in your life. And when you're experiencing any of these kind of things, intimidation or doubt, like am I really equipped to do this? Or you have any fear in your life? What does the Scripture says? The Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That doesn't come from Jesus. It comes from the enemy, because he wants to discourage you so badly. I tell you, I've had that oftentimes, just like any of you, being so discouraged by what the enemy brings against you, that you sit in a little heap and you wonder, like, am I really even saved, you know? And that's the power that the enemy can sometimes, just by lying to you. The battle is in our minds. Stand on the word of God. Stand on the things that God has done for us, that He has told us. Severely threaten them. And that's exactly what hypocrites do. Because the truth is right in front of them. But they don't even want to look at the truth. They just want to look at the thing that they want to focus on. That is so sad. Look there in verse 18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. They thought they could stop them being witnesses for Christ by threatening them. What do we say the word witness means? The word witness means martyr. So they thought, well, we're going to stop them being martyrs for Christ by threatening them. No, it's impossible. If you are truly a witness for Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what happens to you. And so once again, if you are taking note, number four there, if you want to be bold, you have to trust in God. Listen to what verse 19 says. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. So he's basically saying, we know what God has told us. We know this is a work of God. And so you decide whether it's better to listen to God or to you. And that brings us to the issue of authority. We know the Bible tells us to obey the authorities of the country. The Bible tells us to obey every kind of authority, unless that authority crosses the word of God, crosses the will of God. We must always see God as supreme in everything. So when if our country decides, listen, we're going to change the laws, it's illegal to speak for Jesus Christ, then you're going to have to not go according to the law of the country. Then you're going to have to stand up for Jesus Christ, because you want to serve the Lord. And there are many people in the world who are doing that. They're counting the cost for Christ daily. Because if they speak out, if they are found out that they are Christian, they'll be killed. And they do get killed for Christ. And that's the kind of mindset. I think we so far removed from that kind of mindset, but we must listen to God. So he's saying to them, listen, I'm standing here and I know I'm going to listen to God. I'm not going to listen to you guys. Verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And that's, if Christ has truly changed your life, if he is truly living inside of you, you cannot shut up. It's impossible. You cannot just keep this to yourself. This is good news. That's the gospel. If the gospel changed your life, you can't just sit down and say, well, this is my little thing. You know, I'm going to sit in my room and enjoy the Lord and be happy and be glad. And that is not Christianity. God said to us, Jesus said to us, go out into all the world. You must share this message. If you truly have the living message inside of you, you will go out and share it with people so they can see the light, so they can come to Christ. There's nothing that will sort of keep that in. We cannot help but speak the things of which we've seen and heard. I think about the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 20 verse 9. He said, I will not make mention of him, speaking about God, nor speak any more his name, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was wearying of holding it back, and I could not. Just like Jeremiah says, I couldn't hold it inside. I wanted just to keep silent, but I couldn't do that. The same with Peter here. He was so filled with, like, the Lord is doing a new work. And he was just bold, and he just stood up, and he walked out. He did these things for the Lord. Should be the same with us. We cannot but speak. And it says the things that he's seen and heard. Once again, they were eyewitnesses. Not something that they made up. They saw Jesus touching people, healing them daily. They saw the resurrected Christ after he went to the grave. They knew that he was risen. And it's like, how can I just sit down and ignore that now after what's happened to my life? After what I know to be true? Trust in God because it will give you boldness. Verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, so not only is that, they continued to threaten them, then they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. So you see how powerless they were, because they were subject to the people in that sense. They were just wanted to, the people to think that they're good. So they don't want to do anything that will take the people's favor away from them. And so, at this moment, a miracle has been done. And it's like, what can we do? We can't do anything but threaten these guys privately so they stop doing it, because we don't want to say anything against it, because then the people are going to be big against us. We don't want any of that. So they're so, you know, concerned with the glory that they were getting from the people. People are looking on at them and like, oh, you're such a righteous person. You're so holy. Just look at you as you walk down the street. You know, it's like they were taking God's glory. And like I said to you a couple of weeks ago, you never ever want to touch the glory of God. The glory belongs to God alone. Only He is glorious. You should always give glory to God. And that's what's happening. The people here in this miracle, who were they glorifying for the guy being healed? They were all glorifying the Lord. Praise the Lord, this guy is healed. So what could they say? Because the glory was going to the Lord. And I thought about, you know, once again, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what Jesus commanded us. He says, when you walk into this is a dark world, you be a light. A light is different than darkness, which means it's going to stand out. And people are going to look at you like, why are you so different? But you must shine in such a way that people see your good works and they glorify your Father in heaven. That's what Jesus wants for us. He doesn't want us to be weird, so people just think, oh, you're just so weird. They want us to draw people to Christ by the light, to draw them to the light. Verse 22, for the man was over 40 years old in whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And so, obviously, this guy was sitting there for a long time. People have seen him for a very long time. They knew, everyone knew. And that's why they're praising God, because it was evident. Also, the fact that he was over 40 years old means he was actually a man in that sense, in that society. And so he was healed. Nothing that anyone can do about that. Undeniable miracle. Last thing there, if you are taking note. If you want to have boldness, pray for boldness. Look at verse 23. And being let go, they went down to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So first thing they do is they run back to their own fellowship. Why? First of all, I think they're excited to be among each other. They wanted to just... they know that's where they are in unity with one another, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, because they wanted to share with the other guys. Like, listen, this is what God just did for us. I don't know if you know this, but this is what happened. We went to the temple, and then God healed this guy. And then the Sadducees came against us. And, you know, and then God delivered us. And praise the Lord. You know, they wanted to share with the rest of the fellowship. That's what made the first church so amazing. These guys couldn't wait to be together to share what God was doing in their lives. Today we get together and we call it fellowship and we talk about rugby and, you know, braai and whatever. That's the kind of things we talk about. Like, these guys couldn't wait to get together to say, listen, what has God done in your week this life? Because you know what God did in my life this week? It's amazing. Let me share with you. And so they were very excited to get together. And look there in verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, so beautiful, praying together in unity. They started praying. As soon as they heard the testimony of what God had just done, they were just like, oh, we have to pray. We can't but speak to the Lord, you know. What a beautiful thing. They raised their voice to God. And so the first thing we see there is they prayed out loud. I've got nothing against praying quietly, because Jesus clearly says, go into your room, close your door, you know, pray to your Father in heaven. It's a good thing to pray quietly. But there's a time for us to pray out loud too. It's very important, especially when we're praying together as believers. And I don't know about you, oftentimes when I pray quietly, I tend to fall asleep. You know, when you pray in your mind, you're like, and you just sort of nod off. That happens oftentimes. It's good to pray. Even when I pray by myself in my closet, so to speak, you know, I pray out loud so I can just speak to the Lord. I'm not saying that's how you have to do it, but it's a time and a place to pray out loud. So they prayed out loud. And it doesn't mean that they're always speaking at the same time. You know, there are some people who take this verse out of context. It's like everyone was talking at the same time to the Lord. No. They spoke with one voice, means with one accord unto the Lord. You can't speak with one voice if everyone's speaking in their own voice. You pray with one mind, one heart. One guy is praying, the other guys are like, amen. They're like right there with him in the prayer, in one accordance. That's the kind of prayer that God loves, because his children are busy saying the same thing at the same time. Second thing, in that same verse there, verse 24, when they heard, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. They prayed it together in unity, the second thing. No strife or contention among them. I think oftentimes, this is something that is difficult, you know, is if people want to pray together, but they're not in unity. They sit in the fellowship, and one guy's heart is out, or a couple of people like, I don't really agree with what this guy's praying, kind of thing. If we are not in unity when we speak to the Father in heaven, then it's just like not going to please his heart. Like I said, we're not going to force the Lord to sort of give us what we want just because we pray in unity, but it's just something special when everyone's got the same heart. That's a place kind of thing that God can use to just do his work on this earth. And so I think these guys, as they were praying, this was a good model of prayer for us. And I want to encourage you, if you're struggling in your prayer life in any kind of way, go study the prayers in the Bible. The prayers that are recorded in the Bible are really cool prayers. It just teaches us how to pray. It's really something nice. And look how he starts praying there. He says, Lord, you are God. I recommend always start to pray like this, because you first put your mind on who God is, who you are speaking to. Because we can so easily rush into something and like, Lord, this is my day, this is what I need. And we go off and we don't even sit down for a moment to consider who we are speaking to. We're speaking to the Almighty God in heaven. Good place to start. Like, Lord, you are God. That means there's no one else. You are the Lord. I'm speaking to the one who is God now. And he goes on. He says, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Means, Lord, you are God. You are the creator of the universe. You are the one with all the power. Everything belongs to you. And once you get your perspective right, like this is who you're speaking to, now you can with confidence start bringing the things before the Lord, because you know that he is able to take care of all those things. You are God. First recognizing him. Verse 25, who by the mouth of your servant David had said. Now, obviously, here he quotes Psalm 2, and he recognizes that God spoke through David. That the words that David was speaking was not just David's words, it was God's word being laid down in Scripture for us. So it's a quite an important thing. Why did the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. They're applying the psalm that David wrote so many years ago to the situation right here now. They're like, why does the people stand up against the work of God? Why do they come against this, against his anointed, against the Mashiach, against the Christ? And to them, you know, it's a big thing in those days, because the Jews were always expecting their Messiah. Unfortunately, the Jews are still waiting for their Messiah today. They don't believe that he has come yet. But this was the promised one. They said, Lord, you know, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? They're standing up against the work that you want to do. And I like the fact that they look to the word. They see their circumstances in the light of God's word. They're like, this is where we are now. But Lord, let's see what your word says about our situation. And they apply it to their lives. And I love this esteem for the word of God. They go on there, verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. I love that too, because no matter what all these guys thought they were doing, how they thought they were controlling the process, how Pontius Pilate was involved, how the Jews were involved, how the Romans, no matter, God was still performing His purpose through all these situations. God was still doing what He planned to do. He just used these people to fall in line and to do the thing that He always wanted to do. His purpose. He determined what should be done. Verse 29, now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Wow, what did they just pray for? They just prayed for what they were commanded not to do a moment ago. Like, you shall not speak in this name. Now they go to the Lord. Lord, give us power and boldness to speak in your name. If you want more boldness in your life as a Christian, go to the Lord, ask Him for boldness. Pray for boldness. This is a prayer that God wants to answer. God wants to raise up bold men and women who speak His words that He can use to draw people to Himself. Praying for God's power to do what they were just commanded not to do. You know, just like, Lord, don't make us strong, Lord, so we won't be afraid when we get face to face with these guys who come against your word. Lord, make us strong when we're in a witnessing situation. Ask the Lord for that. Ask the Lord for that boldness. And their request is consumed with God's cause and glory. They don't ask this for themselves. It's not like, Lord, fill us with boldness so we can be or we can do. No. It's like, Lord, for your glory and for your name, we want to step out what you call us to do. Now, Lord, please empower us for that. We want boldness. We want to serve you. And you know, it's one of those beautiful things that God wants to give His children what they ask for. Look what else they said there in verse 30. He says, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They didn't ask this for themselves to impress people. Hey, look at what happened here at our church. Hey, look at. They didn't start a roadshow and go around advertising like revival, you know, is going to happen here tonight kind of thing. That is not what they did. They're like, Lord, you give us power because we know that you want to touch the people around us. And you work through us in your timing, in your situation, through your spirit, to reach the people that you want us to reach in whichever way. And Lord, if you're going to do it through a boldness, if you want to do it through miracles, if you want to do it through healing, Lord, you choose what you want to use. Lord, we just, the prayer of their heart was really just, Lord, we want to be used for you. We want to step out. We want to be your children. Lord, just come and use us. That this that we know is true may go out in power. We've seen now that you choose to use this. So Lord, we just want to step out as your kids and do this in your power. And now look at this. Verse 31. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Wow. The power of prayer. What did you do if you were asking, what would you feel like if you're sitting and we're praying together for something from the Lord and the whole place shakes? Like, right? This is like the power of prayer. We can't underestimate the God that we serve. And what happened? He filled them with the Holy Spirit. And you say, like, wait, this is like the third time we read in the first four chapters about them being filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, that's exactly what I spoke about. It's a continual filling. We need the Lord to minister. We need the Lord to go before us. We need to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit for these things. Over and over, we need the Lord. And listen what happened. So they spoke the word of God with boldness. What a quick answer to prayer. Lord, give us boldness so we can speak in your name. And it says, and so they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's God's plan. You know, so oftentimes we come to the Lord, we ask Him for something in His name, in His will, and we don't believe that He actually wants to do it for us. We've got that kind of attitude like, Lord, I know you can do all things. I just don't know if you really want to do it for me. I don't really know if you want to do it today. Maybe you don't want to do it, Lord. And that's the kind of way we approach the Lord. That is not faith. And we know we've got to pray for faith. Faith doesn't come from ourselves either. But we must stand on God's word. If we ask Him something that He says in His word, a promise that He gives us, we can know this is His word. It cannot change. God's desire is to save people. If you say, Lord, please give me boldness, the next time you say, don't wonder like, okay, so did the Lord give me boldness now? Should I go? You just go because you trust the word that the Lord has spoken that He will give you if you ask Him these things. Matthew 21:22, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. John 14:13-14 says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What a beautiful promise for us as believers. We know this is God's will. And so these guys, that's the kind of heart that we need as we pray to the Lord. Like, Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, I don't have my agenda. It's not like, Lord, do this thing for me. No, Lord, I want to do whatever you want me to do for you. So, Lord, you fill me with yourself. You empower me. You use me in the situation that you want to. And then you step out and you trust the Lord for his word, because his word does work still. And so as we've seen today, if you desire more boldness, spend time with Jesus, right? I think that's the most important thing above anything else that you can do, is spending personal time with Jesus. Not reading a devotion. That's not spending time with Jesus. That's sort of gleaming off someone else's relationship with Jesus that they have. You have to personally spend time with Jesus. Get face to face with him on a daily basis at least. Watch out for the enemy, because the enemy is right around the corner. If you say, right, I'm going to pray for boldness, I'm going to step out, the enemy is going to be right there trying to challenge you, trying to intimidate you. Also, ask God for boldness, like we just see. Pray, ask him for this. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ask him to empower you for this ministry, stepping out in his name. And then just trust and believe in his word and his name. Amen. Let's pray.